Good morning to you, friends. Wonderful to be with you again this morning. Can I encourage you to keep James open in your Bibles? And if you haven't got it open, grab it. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 15 is where we're going to be this morning. And it's a wonderful passage. It's a confronting passage, and I'm going to do my best to give it justice for you this morning. But let's allow God's word to lead us this morning. Now, in our passage today, friends, there's a myth that is swirling around churches, and maybe you've heard this one. People have been saying that trials are bad. Now, this myth, might come as a surprise to you, is actually 2 centuries old. The 12 tribes that James wrote to, he mentions in verse 1, he writes, the 12 tribes dispersed. So the Christians that James is writing to struggled with this myth as well. And in our passage today, James 1, 1 to 15, is going to address this issue. Friends, we all go through seasons of hardship. And we often think of these things as bad. But James says that trials are not bad, but they are reasons for joy. Now, saying that very sentence is such a challenge, isn't it? What a challenge for us today, that trials bring joy. And friends, this begs the question, I believe, how do you think about the difficult experiences and the trials and the problems that you go through? How do you think about those things? How do you think about your trials? And we're going to look at 3 things today that our passage talks about as it answers the myth that trials are bad. I think we're going to need some help from God this morning, so let me pray for us now. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the book of James, for its richness and its practicality. As we go through it over the next 9 weeks, and especially now here this morning, I pray that you would lead us. I pray that you would help us to see that the trials, the difficulties, the hardships that we face and go through, that they can help us, they can grow us, and they will bring you glory. Amen. So friends, today, in your Bibles in front of you, we're going to look at 3 things, 3 reasons that address the myth as to why trials are bad. So here's the first one. It comes from verses 2 to 4. And it is, trials are not bad because they make us mature. They make us mature Christians. Let me read verses 2 to 4 now. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider trials joy. What an opening. Friends, this is not a soft opening, is it? We're very used to Paul's letters, and Paul has a really nice introduction, and he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's almost in every letter that Paul writes. Paul says, consider joy in your trials. And note what James says. He says, whenever you face trials in verse 2. It's not if you face trials. It's not that if we have a choice in this matter, but when you face trials. Because James is telling us, and he's lived this in his life, trials are normal for a Christian. The trials we face, the problems, the things that come up in everyday life, James is saying these are not unexpected freak occurrences. They're actually a regular part of Christian life. But trials are not something that we naturally welcome. Many of us in this room, perhaps all of us, have gone through tough times. We've experienced things where we felt like things couldn't get worse. And then we look on in horror as they get worse. I don't know if anyone, certainly not me, but I don't know if you, look at these moments and you open your arms and you think, bring it on. I don't think that's our natural reaction. That's not our natural attitude to trials. And James challenges us this morning by saying that we are to consider the hardships we face joy. Now, he's not saying pretend this is fun. He's not saying smile and it's all going to work out. But he is saying we need to think about the hardships that we face in our life in a very certain way. We need to think about what we're going through, these various trials that we go through in a certain way. And so James is challenging us by saying there is a way. There is a way to think through the hardships, and that certain way that we think through it can bring us joy, and the trials can mature us. Now at this point, friends, I think it's important to clarify something. Maybe you've been thinking as I speak, why would God make me suffer? Why would God make me suffer to teach me something? That's insane. It's almost masochistic just to think that God would make me suffer to teach me something. And I think we need to clarify this. Suffering in and of itself is not a good thing. James is not saying that suffering is good. But what James is saying is that suffering is an expectation of a Christian. In the midst of suffering, we will suffer. And that's what James is owning up to. But in the midst of that suffering, God will teach us. God can work something good through the hardships we face. Suffering, of course, is a result of the sin that we see in the world and sin in our lives. But God is big enough that he can work through that. He can work through suffering. We're not to pretend that trials and griefs don't hurt us. It's natural and normal that they do. But as we trust in God through the trials, we can gain a faith, James says, that is complete, that doesn't lack anything. So that's the first thing. Trials are there to mature our faith. Secondly, trials make us depend on God. Have a look at verses 5-8 in your Bibles now. I'll read this for you. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So secondly, friends, from verses 5-8 we see that trials can make us depend on God. And here's what we should know as we consider how God uses our circumstances, how God uses our trials. Often, I don't know if this is the same for you, I hope it's not just me, but I find that trials bring confusion. Trials and confusion often go together. Have you ever noticed when hard things come up in your life, you just can't seem to see what the answer is? The hard things come up and you feel like you lack that wisdom. Friends, it's when we need it the most and we feel it's so far from us and it's so frustrating. Verse 5 says, ask for wisdom from God. It's as if James knows that that's going to happen, that you're going to feel frazzled. You're going to feel like you're unsure of what to do. And he says, call on God. Ask for wisdom from God. When you face trials, ask for wisdom. And James says, God will give generously without finding fault. Now that without finding fault bit is so crucial for us. Sometimes we come before God and we think, but I've done too many things. I made too many mistakes. Why would God grant me wisdom? Well, he grants wisdom without finding fault. And that means, friends, that when Pastor Reese is facing a trial and lacking wisdom, I can ask wisdom from God and God will grant it. He's not going to look at my faults and to see whether or not he's going to give me wisdom this time. He's not saying, you know, sorry, Reese, you really screwed this one up. You really don't know what to do, do you? But you're a pastor. You're supposed to know what to do. So figure this one out on your own. He doesn't say that. James says, ask wisdom from God and he will grant it. He will give me wisdom. But note the conditions in verses 6-8. Have a look there. When asked, verse 6, we are to believe and not doubt. We are to depend on God. Now there's a misconception here that I think is really important to clarify. So let's just go through this for a second. James is not saying that when we believe and not doubt, what he's not saying is he's not saying that we must never have doubts about our faith. James is not saying, friend, if you've struggled to understand God or you've wrestled with parts of the Bible's teaching, then you're a doubter and you will not get the wisdom from God. He's not saying that. What he is saying is if you want wisdom from God, believe me when I answer you. Believe me when I answer you. Don't hedge your bets two ways. Don't be a double-minded person. Don't look for wisdom in other areas. Don't look for wisdom from your non-Christian friend who thinks that they know the best and look for wisdom from the Bible and look for wisdom from our culture. It doesn't work that way. God says, come to me. I am the source. Believe in what I say and do not doubt. Why? Well, verse 6 continues. It tells us why we ought not to seek wisdom from other sources. That person is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Like a wave of the sea. Look at that powerful illustration there. I don't know if, about you. I've been on journeys on the sea just a few times in my life. The last one I did was a very bad experience. But as you roll along the sea, you can see that the waves are always changing. The swell of the sea, it never has the same texture and shape. It changes all the time. Whichever way the wind blows is often the way that you see the swell going. It's the sea is always being pulled this way and that way. James uses this powerful illustration because he says we're not to be like that. Don't be like that. Don't be like the swell of the sea. Don't try and find wisdom from whatever the guru says at the time. Believe in God and don't doubt. Friends, biblical wisdom, it pulls us toward Christ, and worldly wisdom pulls us away. And so trying to choose one from another and vice versa, it makes everything unstable. Rather, we need to be as sincere about receiving God's wisdom as he is about giving it to us. So in the trials, in the hardships we face, we need to depend on God. And the trials that we face, they give us the opportunity to do it. Finally, trials are a part of God's good purposes. This is from verses 12 to 15. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who loved him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Friends, I think James really wants to clarify here a misconception that can often happen. We talk about trials and temptations, but James really wants to make that statement to say trials and temptations are not the same. James is concerned that us, the readers here and the readers that he wrote to originally, might think that trials and temptations are the same thing, but they're really different. God uses trials to bring maturity in us. The hard things that come our way, God can use for our good. It strengthens our faith and it causes us to trust in him. But it's important not to confuse trials with temptations. Temptations, the act of being tempted to sin and to evil. And friends, while we're talking about temptations, we need to make sure that we need to guard ourselves as Christians. This is something very strong in the book of James, the theme of sin and guarding ourselves from sin. We will be tempted. We might think that we're past it, but that's not what verse 13 says. Verse 13 says, when you are tempted. It's not if you happen to be tempted. It's not if you're one of the weak Christians. It is when temptation comes. And when temptation comes, it is very easy to think to think it's not my fault. You know, God has put this situation in my life. I've failed him. But God, why did you do that? But God hates sin, friends. God hates sin. He would never use sin to mature you. Who does our passage blame for temptation? Have a look at verse 14. Each one is tempted by his own evil desire. We're the ones who are deserving of blame. The evil desires we battle with and face are our fault. The desire to sin comes from us. This is very hard for us to accept because we'd like to think that we were strong enough. But actually, we're fighting with ourselves on what is good and bad, on to sin or not to sin. And notice how James describes temptation in verse 14. He says, by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. It's like, it puts this image of the hunt, of a hunting, you know, a pulling in of the kill, like a tiger who comes in for the kill. He takes down his prey. He's sitting there waiting. It's like sin is there waiting to take us. It drags us away. It's a bit like the AFL Tigers did yesterday to Port Adelaide on the football field. Just absolutely mauled Port Adelaide. But friends, that's what sin does to us. When we are tempted and we give in to sin, it takes us. It hunts us down and it pulls us away from God. These desires we have, the battle that we have with ourselves from our own hearts, and we are our own worst enemy. We attack ourselves. Sin kills you. John Piper very famously said of sin that when you are tempted, you have 2 seconds to decide, yes, I'm going to sin, or no, and choose no and run away. Because sin kills you. And that is the language that James uses. Temptation breeds desire. Desire gives birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death. Now, isn't it funny, friends, that James would use the words give birth? When you give into sin, it's giving birth to, when you give into temptation and desire, it gives birth to sin. Births are normally a cause for celebration. I can remember very fondly when my son, our firstborn, was born. It was absolutely a celebration. But not here. When you give into sin, if you give it an inch, it's going to take a mile. So why does James talk about giving birth to sin in such a way? Well, here's what I think. I think James understands that when you give birth, that the baby grows. And when sin is born, it does what babies do. It gets stronger. It gets stronger every day. But giving into sin is never the end of it. It takes on a life of its own. And we tend to think, yep, it's okay. I've got a handle on my sin. I can control this. But we can't. It never stops where we want it to. It never stops where we planned for it to. Sin takes us further away from God than we ever would have imagined, to the point where we could lose everything. I was on a blokes camp in 2011, in July actually. It was around this time, 8 years ago. It's freezing cold, but we went camping because we're blokes and we suck it up. And the speaker there, he wanted to impart wisdom on some of the men. So this man, he shared his testimony. He got married, but he brought pornography into his marriage. But he thought, it's okay. It's not a big deal because when I get married, the marriage is going to fix the problem. Well, 5 years later, his addiction ended his marriage. He became so consumed with keeping the secret from his wife that when it came out, it was so messy. And, you know, his wife was very gracious at first and was very loving and forgave him. But then he just kept covering up after covering up. He kept trying to add to his addiction and he kept lying about it. It was so messy. And the sin was so great of the man that it killed his marriage. So he lost it. He lost his marriage. He lost his wife. He came home one day and she wasn't there. She'd left a note. And he lost that marriage not because of anything other than he let the sin grow. He gave birth to sin. He gave birth to that thing in his life. And let it grow, because temptation breeds desire. The desire gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. So James, friends, wants us to know here, we can't get confused with trials and temptations. They're very different. Temptation is not from God. Temptation is fighting with ourselves about doing the right thing. And it is something we all face, and we need to say no to sin or it will kill us. It's that serious. But trials, on the other hand, they are from God, James says. Even if trials cause suffering, the suffering is not from God, but it can be used by God. The things we face, God uses that to mature us, to mature our faith. He causes us to depend on God. And those trials he uses are a part of his good purposes for our lives. Well, friends, what are we to make of this? I think the most important thing from this passage that we remember is that trials are not bad. Trials are not bad. They are given by God to help us. The hard circumstances, the moments in our lives that are hard, they are evidence that God is at work in you. He is maturing us and he is helping us to depend on him. They are for our good. And most importantly, friends, most importantly, if you're facing difficult circumstances in your life, if you're facing hardships, I pray that you do not let those hardships take you away from Jesus. Don't let it finish you as a Christian. We've all heard the stories. Or perhaps we know someone who said, this event has shaken me, you know. My daughter has died and, you know, she's supposed to bury me. I'm not supposed to bury my daughter. And I can't do this anymore. I can't follow Jesus. Jesus couldn't let this happen to me. I'm giving up on my faith. I pray, friends, that the trials you face will make you stronger. I pray that they do not take you away from the Lord Jesus. In the first half of 2016, my wife Elise and I went through a very hard trial. I mentioned that Xander was born in 2015, December 2015. It was a wonderful time. But prior to that, I'd been studying at Bible College and I was still at Bible College. And in 2016, I was supposed to finish Bible College in mid-year. But because Xander came in December, our breadwinner, Elise, stopped work. We knew that I needed work. We knew that I needed to get some part-time work to get us through to the mid-year of 2016. But things never really lined up the way that we wanted them to. But what really happened was we hit January and we just realized, the money that Elisa had got from work was going to finish. The Centrelink money that we'd been getting was going to finish about May, but I was supposed to finish in June. The things just didn't quite line up. Friends, I tell you no lie. We got to May. I had till mid-June to finish college. I had 1.5 months left. Our savings were gone. The money was gone. The Centrelink money was running out. We had no money. I don't come from a family of money, so my parents had nothing to give. We weren't really sure. We paid the rent for May. And we weren't sure what was going to happen in June. We honestly didn't know where the money was coming from. We'd been asking and praying to God all the way through, from when we realized in January, all the way through, almost every night, God, would you provide a job? But none came. And you can imagine the stress levels got high. But we kept trusting God. We weren't sure what was going to happen. And friends, the end result was, and again, I kid you not, the day before our last paycheck, I got a call from a friend. He said, you've been looking for work, haven't you? I said, yes, I have. I'll take anything. He said, well, I know this guy who's looking for a delivery driver. You should give him a call. So I gave him a call. And the guy said, yeah, we've got work. It's for 5 days. I thought, I'll take it. 5 days? I'll take it. I need the next week to provide for my family. After the 5 days ran out, he said, the boss said, well, look, you've done all the work, but our administrator's going on leave for 2 weeks. Would you like to fill in for the 2 weeks? I said, yeah, I would love to fill in for the 2 weeks. Please let me do that. Let me work. After those 2 weeks, the administrator put in a resignation and the boss said, you've done such a great job. Do you want permanent work? the trials that we go through, God matures our faith. God provided for us. And the trials that we face, the hardships that we face, that made us more mature, they made us trust in God and rely on Him. Friends, we don't have to pretend that life is fine. We don't have to let our emotions take the wheel, but we do not give up. God is using the hardships that we face to mature us, to grow our faith and trust in Him. So friends, do you have that faith? Do you have a faith that will genuinely lead you to a more mature relationship with God because of the trials that you face? Or will your faith collapse because of the pressure and strain? And friends, I pray that it's the first option. I pray for you that you will mature because of the trial that's placed in front of you. What do you long for? What do you long for as a Christian? Do you long to become more whole in Christ? Because trials and hardships that are in our pathways, they give us an opportunity to do that. They give us an opportunity to grow just how much we trust in Jesus. Where is your trial? Is it the death of a loved one? Is it the decline in health of a loved one? Is it broken relationships? Is it a lack of relationship that you used to have with a family member that's now damaged? Is it monetary? Is it looking for work? What is your trial? Some of these things will leave deep scars on us. But James says we need to consider them joy. Because through the suffering, through the trial, God is making us more mature in Him and in our faith. Let's pray. Father, would you please help us in the trials that we face? Would you help us to know that you're maturing our faith, that trials give us opportunities to depend on you, that you are placing things in our path that are a part of your good purposes? Father, I want to pray for anyone here who's facing something that is causing grief or suffering. And Father, I pray that you would give them confidence that you will work in the situation, no matter how hard it is, that you are maturing us and that you are growing in us a dependence on you. Father, I pray that if we know someone here at this church who is going through hardship and trial, that we would speak to them and that we would be able to encourage them and pray for them and with them. And Father, would you protect us in your love? We pray this for our sake and your glory. Amen.